You are listening to BensTorah.com.
The Torah tells us that after Rivka, Imenu, had tremendous difficulty when it came to being able to give birth, she finally became pregnant. And the Torah tells us when it comes to her situation, Vayisrotzitu Habanim Bekirba, there seemed to be tremendous pain and anguish that she suffered during her pregnancy, as if there was some type of rift or strife taking place between the babies that were gestating inside her. Vatome in Kain Lomaza Anochi, she therefore quite obviously started saying to herself, what in the world is going on over here? And why am I having such a difficult pregnancy? Vatelach Lidrosh Es Hashem. But she realized that this is not just regular pains that you have from birth, from gestating babies, but there's a higher phenomenon taking place over here. So she went to her local Navi to inquire from him exactly what is Hashem telling her by her experiencing this abnormal pain during this pregnancy. And what the Navi said to her was the following. He said to her, Vayom Hashem, Hashem gave me the following prophecy to tell you, Rivka. Shnei goyim bevitnech, there are two nations that are going to be emanating from you at the end of this birth. Ushneil umim minayech yoperedu. Not only are there two nations, which means you're going to be giving birth to twins, but these twins are going to be on an ideological level polar opposites. The word umim in the Torah means over here, what is their ideological concept that defines them? And by saying that two different umim will separate from you, which means you're going to have two different children being born that have opposite ideological ideologies, two different separate nations. La'om elam yomat, I also want to prophesize that there'll be continual competition and perhaps strife between these two nations of who's going to take the leadership role in the world. But ultimately, Rav Yavot Zair, as we come towards the end of time, the older one will be subservient to the ideology of the Tzoyer of the younger one, which means at the end of time, the ideology of the younger one will win out and therefore cause a total subjugation of the older one and all the followers of the older one to adhere to the ideology that is going to be pronounced on behalf of the name of Hashem at the end of time by the younger one. And this was the prophecy that quite obviously was given over to Rivka at that point in time. The Torah tells us, Vayimlu Yemel Oledes, that the days of gestation were completed. And lo and behold, Hinei Soman Bibitna. The fact was she had two twins emanating from her. One of them, Vayetze Harishon Admoni Kulak Der Seir Fikir Shmo Esav. The one that was a little more ready in its color came out full of hair. She called this specific child by the name Esav. Achrechen Yotza Achiv. Later on, the second baby boy was born, his brother. Yodo Ochezes Bakev Esav. He was clinging to the actual bottom of the foot of Esav as he came out. Vayikra Shmo Yaakov, and his name was given Yaakov. And at that time, Yitzchak ben Shishim Shana Baledes Asam. Yitzchak was 60 years of age when these twin boys were born to him and born to Rivka. Vayigdul Hanarim, the children grew, and our Chazal tell us that the parents tried to give them an equal educational experience in the ideologies, the concepts, especially theological concepts, that guided the spiritual life of Yitzchak and Rivka, that previously guided the spiritual life of Abraham and Sarah. And despite the fact that they both got the same upbringing and education, Vayigdul Hanoim Vayu Esav Ish Yodetzayit Isadeh, Esav became a person who is a professional hunter. He liked the outdoors. He wasn't a bookworm. He liked to be active in the world of nature. And Yaakov, on the other hand, his younger brother, was an Ishtam, Yoshev Olam, was just the opposite. A very, very simple, straight, honest, Tamimistic child who dwelt in tents. He was busy studying and reading the whole day. He was more intellectual, which is very possible. He could have one child that is more intellectual than the next, someone that's more involved in societal activities in the theater, someone who's outside, and another person who's a bookworm who likes to study, you know, who's more academic. So it's not such an unusual phenomenon. You see this in families continuously. But nevertheless, they had surely two different personalities when it came to how they want to spend their time and what they want to accomplish when it comes to their accomplishments in this world. Chazal tell us, Vayev Yitzchak Esav, that Yitzchak had a certain type of special love for Esav. Kitzai Bepiv, because Esav went out of his way to mechabit his father, kibedav aim. He always made sure he got the best and finest foods. He literally treated him on a very high level when it came to kavod. And when it came to the other child, Rivka oheves es Yaakov, Rivka had a special love and concern for Yaakov. So the parents had their favorites, which you sometimes find in families as well. We then find that, ultimately speaking, Esav and Yaakov have a meeting later on, and we find that Yaakov offers Esav the red porridge that he was making. Esav was very tired and from all his busy activities outside, for the good or for the bad, and he wanted to eat from this red porridge. And Yaakov said, if you want to eat from this food, I make a request from you. And Yaakov said to him, Michle Chayam es Becharas Chali, I want to buy the Bechor that you're entitled to as the Bechor, that I should be the one to serve as the Bechor. Primarily a Bechor at that time was the spiritual older child of the family, who was supposed to be the spiritual leader of the children themselves, was supposed to be involved in the sacrificial services of the Krabanos being brought by the family at that historical point in time. Bechorim was supposed to be very spiritual, very spiritually sensitive, and role models for their younger brothers and sisters. The fact of the matter is, Esav was very, very unhappy in being in the Bechor role. He didn't want the responsibility nor the strictures of living that a spiritual Bechor is supposed to have. And Esav said to his brother, Anochi holech lamus, I'm going to die anyway. I don't live a life of spirituality. I'm a wild person. I'm a hunter. I'm probably going to die. I have no desire really for this very spiritual role. Lamazi Bechara, what do I need it for? Yaakov asked him to swear to him that he's willing to sell him the Bechara, Vayishavalo, Vayimchaz Becharas al Yaakov. The Torah records that Esav officially sold his Bechara entitlements and rights to Yaakov, and Yaakov then gave him the food he desired. And at the end of the day, it tells us that even after having consumed the food and satiating his voracious appetite, Vayivas Esav Esav Bechara, he didn't have any charata. He was happy to get rid of the Bechara and the responsibilities of spiritual leadership, of spiritual sensitivities, being role model. He loved the fact that Yaakov took it away from him. And that part of the narrative ends. We then find later on something quite interesting, and that is we find that ultimately Yitzchak realized that he's not going to be living forever, and therefore what he wanted to do is he wanted to give his children special blessings before he passed away. He summoned Esav, the child that he had a special liking to, and quite obviously he told him that before I give you a bracha, what I want you to do is I want you to get some food for me, go out and hunt and bring me the things, the foods I love to eat. So I should give you a bracha before I pass away. Rivka heard this discussion taking place privately, and she therefore told her son Yaakov that he should go do the same exact thing, bring the types of food that her husband likes, bring it to her, she'll help prepare it. And at the end of the day, what happened over here is that Yaakov was dressed up in such a way, with a certain type of clothing that was very hairy. At that point in time, Yitzchak was already blind. He couldn't see exactly who he was dealing with. And instead of Esav, when he brought the food, getting the special blessings that Yitzchak wanted to give him, Yaakov received them instead. He received them instead. And ultimately speaking, we see tremendous brachas, referring to the pleasures and brachas of Olam HaAzeh, of worldly pleasures of materialism, being given over to Yaakov rather than to be given over to Esav. Later on, we find that after the brachas were given, that Esav finally returns, and he tells his father he's ready to give him the food and to give him the bracha. And lo and behold, we find that Yitzchak now realizes he gave those special brachas to somebody else. He then realizes that he gave the special brachas he wanted to give to Yaakov rather than to Esav. Esav started to cry, and he says that my bracha came b'mirma, he took my brachas away. Don't you have any more brachas to give to me? So ultimately, Yitzchak did give some brachas to Esav. There's no question about it. And as a result of Yitzchak giving brachas to Esav, he also told Esav something that's now going to bring us to the major first point of this morning's shiur. After he told Esav that I give you Shmani Aretz and Tal Shamai Mial, I'm going to give you a lot of material blessings as well, Al Kav Chavacha Tichye, you're the type of person, you're an outdoorsman, you're going to live by the sword, but you're going to be subservient to your younger brother, Esav. The Rav Yavatsar already was alluded to over here, He was the older brother, will be subservient to him. However, Vahoya Kasher Tovid, if God forbid, Yaakov should undergo a spiritual decline, a Yerida Ruchanit, from his spiritual peak and his spiritual expertise. Uforak to Ulo Me'al Tzavarecha, you'll then be able to break the yoke of leadership of your younger brother over you, and be able then to take the upper hand, etc. and etc. Esav, at that time, Chazal tell us in the Torah, developed a tremendous sinner, Vayistam Esav es Yaakov, and he was very, very jealous and upset that the bracha that his father wanted to give him initially, Yaakov got instead. And Esav said to himself, when my father passes away, I will get rid of my brother. I'll take care of the Yaakov problem. When Rivka found out what was going on over here, she told her younger son that your older brother wants to kill you. Therefore, listen to me, run away to my brother's house to love him, dwell with him, and therefore your brother won't have the ability to harm you, to hurt you. When you go there, quite obviously, you're going to find your Bashet Shidduchim over there. And we find, ultimately speaking, that the Rabbeinu Shalom tells us that when Yitzhak hears that Yaakov's going away, he told him, if you're going to find Shidduchim, don't take daughters from Benos Canaan. If you're going to take somebody, take a daughter from the house of Besuel, Avi Mecha, the same household where I got my wife from Rivka, take it from the same exact household. Hashem should be with you. Kel Shadi Avarech Asar, he should cause you to be fruitful and multiply, become a great person. But then he says, I'm giving you Birchas Avraham. The bracha that was given to me by the Rabbanu Shalom, from Avram Avinu, and that is a bracha to the one to the entitlement of being the spiritual heir of Avraham, which Yitzchak was. That spiritual heir and leadership role I'm now giving over to you, Yaakov. So we have a transfer of the spiritual leadership from Avram to Yitzchak, and now Yitzchak giving it over to Yaakov, to you, Zarach Itcha. And you're going to have entitlement to dwell in Eretz Israel as your homeland, as was promised to Avram, going back to the Bris Bein HaBesarim. And we find that Baruch Hashem, Yaakov did escape, made his way to the house of Lavan, ultimately married over there two of the daughters. Both, we have Leah and Rachel marrying him, which is not going to be discussed today. But we do have what seems to be the early beginnings of an anti-Semitic feeling that an Esav and progeny are going to have for Yaakov and his progeny. We also find at the end an intermarriage taking place between Esav and Yishmael. So there is going to be developed a bloodline of connection between Esav's progeny and Yishmael's progeny in the future as well. And that's the basic bottom line, the storyline of this specific parsha. One of the questions I'm going to get to before we get to the anti-Semitism part is, what was the debate between Yitzchak and Rivka, who to give the initial tremendous material bracha of Gashmius to in the middle of the parsha? What was Rivka thinking, and what was Yitzchak thinking? And the Malbim and others say that in actuality, their debate surrounded a question which is debated in the Talmud, the Masechtas Brachas, and Daf Lamed Hei, a machlokus between Rav Shimon ben Yochai and between his fellow Tana Rabbi Yishmael, and the question related to the following. There's no shayla in anybody's mind that Yitzchak, as well as his wife Rivka, recognized the spiritual heir of all the brachas of spirituality and leadership and worldwide spiritual revelation that Avram was given together with Sarah, which was then passed on to Yitzchak and Rivka, that the one who deserved that type of leadership role was, in fact, Yaakov. And that's why at the end we find that the bracha of Avraham, dealing with spiritual leadership and role and living in Eretz Israel, that Yitzchak had no question he was going to give that ultimately to Yaakov from the very beginning. The debate of the bracha that was given in the middle of the parsha, which dealt with materialism, the physicality of the world, panas, and everything else, it seems that Yitzchak and Rivka had the following debate, similar to the later Tanaic debate. What is the ideal situation of Yaakov's spiritual success and leadership role in this world? Is he going to be busy day and night in spiritual activities, yom v'layla? But if that's the case, he's a Tom Yoshev Oalim, who's going to give him Parnassa? So Yitzchak figured, well, let Esav, who's more worldly, more involved in the outside world, and Parnassa and things like that, he'll supply the Parnassa from the beautiful brach I'm going to give him vis-a-vis Parnassa and the concept of material pleasures and benefits in this world. He'll be the one who's the financier, so to speak, of Yaakov's activities. So Yaakov could be exclusively involved in his spiritual activities vis-a-vis the world at large, and Esav will be the one to help finance it. Rivka, however, disagreed. She felt that you can't rely upon an Esav to be the financier and the one to supply the needs and necessities of Yaakov and his progeny in the future. When it comes to their material needs in this world, Esav has his own agenda of what he wants his material needs for, and they're surely not geared to support spirituality. That was not the essence of what Esav was all about. So she said, I think it's a better idea to give Yaakov both blessings. Not only the spiritual leadership blessing, which he got at the end, the Birchas Avraham, but that Yaakov should also have a bracha when it comes to Parnassa, being able to make a living in this world, be able to be successful in the material, secular world in which we live, as an independent entity, independent of Esav, and that, in fact, Yaakov should be able to do two things. Take care of not only his spiritual needs and spiritual assignments, but also be successful in the world of materialism, of physical and material needs and necessities, be totally independent of Esav in every way possible, be self-sufficient, and this way Yaakov will always be guaranteed, since he'll have both. He'll have the Ruchnius and the Gashmius. He'll be able to go his own way, not depend upon strangers who have their own agendas, and be able to succeed in both worlds, and be able, but obviously at the same time, to be a Yisach and a Zvulun, to be able to be a Baal Parnas, and also be a tremendous Gadol and Talmud Chachem and Gadol Hadar, that having him being self-sufficient will guarantee his mission in this world, and will not make him subservient and have to beg Esav for everything he needs, who's really totally disinterested in the mission of Yaakov and has a ongoing inner hate for him, going back to what happened in their home of their parents way ago when it came to giving the blessings initially. So this was the debate. Ultimately, but obviously the Rabbanu Shlomo controls everything. Paskin like Rivka rather than Yitzchak allowed Yaakov, with the direction of Rivka, to get both blessings. And therefore, that's what, interesting enough, in the Gemara in Masechtes Kedushin, as well as the Gemara in Brachos, we find that the Zechiva upon a father to this day, a Torah father, besides teaching his son Torah, making him a big Talmid Chacham, is to teach their child an Umnis Dekiva Kala, teach their child a business, a profession, so they'll be able to make a living and finance themselves independent of their spiritual missions in this world, be self-sufficient. That happens, as the Briska Rav interprets, to be the Psaka of the Locha in the Gemara in Brachos, and even more explicitly in the Gemara in Masechtes Kedushin on both Daf Lamed, as well as later on in the last Mishnah in Masechtes Kedushin. The Briska Rav says, if that's the case, Yaakov's supposed to have both types of capacities at his fingertips. Jews should support Jews in their learning and their spirituality and their mission in this world. We shouldn't have to rely upon the non-Jewish world for support. And that seems to be the historical record of what's happened with the Jews for thousands of years till this very day, till the day we're living in this specific historical period of time.
You are listening to BensTorah.com.
That little backdrop, we therefore find that the first anti-Yaakov or Jewish feelings and emotions was really possessed explicitly by Esav. And if Esav had his will, if Esav was given his ratzon, he would have destroyed Yaakov, because after all, Chazal tell us, kina, jealousy, taiver, desire, kina, taiva, all of these things cause a person to do crazy things in this world. That the concept of kina, taiva, the kavot, jealousy, desire, and incredible greatness, which you basically claim that you are the great one, develop a mental craziness for you, to the point that you're willing to do anything for your kinet haivavik kavod, which ultimately might lead you to undermine yourself and cause yourself to die prematurely. But that is representative of the personality of Esavs in this world, who were very into materialism, into money, into leadership, into greatness, into control. This has been the personality of the Esav world from time of antiquity to this very day. Mi Barosh, who's going to be the leader, who's going to be the richest, who's going to be most powerful, who's going to be the one who controls the rest of the world. This was the personality of Esav, and therefore this Esav had an underlying desire to eradicate Yaakov one way or another, because he looked upon him as an impediment. His personality of Yaakov, even though he's a Tom Yeshev Olam, his success in business and technology and science and everything else that he was going to have in his progeny, who looked upon Esav as a jealous phenomenon. He wanted to have to do all of that himself, didn't want Yaakov to compete with him. And that's why Chazal say there's a Kabbalah we have in Torah Shabbat Peh, Halacha b'yidua, there is a knowledge piece that we have contained in our Chazal when it comes to the psyche and the personality of an Esav. Halacha b'yidua, Esav son Yas Yaakov. There is a continual ongoing animosity that Esav has for Yaakov from the beginning of history to the end of time. A sinna, a hatred that was passed on to the grandchildren, the children and grandchildren of Esav, one of the most anti-Semitic of the children of Esav, when it comes to children and grandchildren to the end of time, that personifies this sinna towards Yaakov, is unfortunately Amalek. Amalek is the highest level of an Esav personality, Sone, of Yaakov and his progeny. Amalek will try to undermine and undercut the Jewish people for thousands and thousands of years, will try to destroy them physically and spiritually, try to eradicate them. And Jewish history and world history is full of the attempts of Amalek, representing the concepts of Esav in the administration of the destruction of the Jewish people. One of the most famous of the attempts of Amalek to destroy us was not merely the attack on the Jews that took place at the end of Parshas Bishalach by some of the members of the nation of Amalek, which was irrational and simply incomprehensible. After all the miracles God performed for the Jews, there was no fear, no Yuri Elohim of God, despite all the things God did for the Jews in the miracles of the Makas of Mitzrayim and the miracles in the Midbar and Kriyas Yamsuf. It still didn't stop this crazy Amalek following in the footsteps of his father, grandfather, when it comes to hating and wanting to destroy Yaakov. That you should realize at that time. You hear me again, Ruth? Yes? Okay. For some reason the mic went off momentarily. I don't know why. Okay. Richard, put on your camera so I can see you. Can you hear me? Richard? Yeah? Okay. Naomi, you can hear me? Yeah? Okay, let's go forward. So we therefore find that historically, the ultimate phenomenon took place, that Amalek continued throughout the ages to try to undermine and undercut us. The most tragic attempt was what happened during Purim. There's no question that when it comes to Achashverosh and Haman, especially Haman, we have Mishpacha of the Amalek trying to cause genocide and eradicate the Jews, all the Jews, from the face of this earth. They didn't succeed. The Rabban Hashem saved the Jews, Napachu. The miracle of Purim took place, as the Psukim and Megillas Esther tell us. But do not think that we're finished with Amalek. And in fact, the Rabbeinu Shalom tells us in Parshas Bishalach, he gives us a perspective of what we should expect until the end of time. Just want to read to you, and then I'm going to get to the Ika part of the topic today. The fact of the matter is, after the attempted war that Amalek wanted to make with us, and after we find Yeshua literally beating the Amalekim at that point in time, the Rabban Hashem says the following. The Rabban Hashem says, Vayom Hashem El Moshe, this is the end of Parshas Bishalach, I want you to record the following information in Tanakh, in Chumash, Levim Ksuvim, Simb Ozna Yeshua, Kimoch Emcha Zech Amalch Metachas Hashemayim. This desire of Amalek, which he inherited from his father and grandfather, of destruction of the Jewish people, I will ultimately get rid of this Amalek. I will get rid of that Hashkafa. I will get rid of the anti-Yaakov Hashkafa, which he personifies. If I want to be more explicit, the anti-Semitic feelings of Esav, which became personified in Amalek, I, Hashem says, am going to get rid of that anti-Semitism at the end of time. I will eradicate it. You, as Jews, cannot eradicate ideological concepts of a major non-Jewish world that have anti-Semitism towards you. It's a mission impossible. I, as a Mashem, are going to have to correct the record and ultimately eradicate it. Macha emcha zech amalek. Hashem says, V'yom ha-kiyad al-keska, V'lchem Hashem al-amalek b'dar b'dar. This is an ongoing war that I'm going to have with that ideology until the end of time, until we come to the ultimate time of final redemption and all the brachas of the Torah coming to fruition. So realize anti-Semitism is here to stay until the end of time, and realize that the ultimate eradication is going to be through the Rabban Hashem. Mocha Emcha, I'm going to do it. What Klal Yisrael has to do, however, is protect themselves against Amalek's threat to their existence. And that's why you have at the end of Pashas Ki Tsetse another pasuk that tells us to remember who Amalek is and remember what they tried to do to us when we left Mitzrayim, and to realize that we have to be in a state of defense, defend ourselves. We have to take the initiative to act in our self-defense to protect ourselves against Amalek from his ideology, from his physical desire to destroy us, to eliminate us when it comes to our spirituality and our physicality. Protecting ourselves is the mandate of the Jews. There's a mitzvah in the Torah of Timcha Zechas Amalek. Zachar, never forget what Amalek is thinking about. Don't be fooled that Amalek has changed his mind and changed his anti-Semitism. He does not love you. He doesn't want you to exist and to flourish. He doesn't want you to succeed. He wants all the honor, the glory, and cover for himself, as his Alta father and Zayda wanted, as Esav did. And the hatred which Esav had for Yaakov, Amalek has for the progeny of Yaakov to the end of time. You have to physically protect yourself, arm yourself, and be ready to fight a war if necessary. The mitzvah of fighting a war with Amalek to defend ourselves is categorized as a milchemes mitzvah. But one thing is for sure, that the eradication of the Amaleki hashkafa, the anti-Semitic hashkafa, of Amalek that proliferates the world, and that has been shared with other bloodlines, as Esav married into the Yishmaelim, so the Arabs, and the Christian world which emanate from Esav and from Yishmael, have an ingrained, inborn anti-Semitic tradition. Flows through the blood of their veins, flows through the body. They're brought up on it, they're nurtured in it, from their very, very childhood. Don't be naive. Realize that it's there. Sometimes it's more blatant. Sometimes it is latent. But be aware that it's there. That attitude of anti-Semitic feelings, Hashem says, only I can eradicate. Building Holocaust museums and building this and building that is not going to eradicate. Hashem, in his divine way, will know how to eradicate that type of hashkafa from the world. But we and Jews have to be on guard, be in a state of protection, watch ourselves, be careful, don't be fooled by Amalek, if we want to survive to the end of time, and be zocha for gula, for redemption, and all the other brachas that are promised to us in the Bris Bein HaBesarim. If you want that to happen, we have to be ready to fight and protect ourselves and not be fooled by the Amaleks or the Esavs of society until we come to the ultimate redemption period. Very simple. So we therefore see that the anti-Semitic feelings of the non-Jewish world towards the Jews really began in Pashas Toldos, and they have not dissipated. But one of the major factors I want to mention today is that in Yitzchak's prophecy to Esav, Achavecha Tichya, and that pasuk going to the end of Pashas Toldos, he said to Esav, the only way you can prevail over Yaakov and his progeny is only if Yaakov and his progeny leave their spiritual eliteness, their spiritual steadfastness. If God forbid Yaakov and his progeny assimilate, acculturate, intermarry, and unfortunately forget about their spiritual mission in this world and the special promises made to them and the special responsibilities that are given to them, you'll be able to break the yoke. You'll be able to have power over Yaakov and his progeny in those times of spiritual assimilation and acculturation, and punish them and hurt them, and perhaps Rahman al-Islam, if not convert them, to kill them. And unfortunately, we find in Jewish history this Nevuah likewise taking place. Anytime the Jews went out of their way to acculturate and assimilate and to leave Yiddishkeit and want to become part of society and forget their spiritual legacy, they became susceptible more at that time to anti-Semitism and all its evil designs more than any other time on the face of this earth. This is world history for thousands and thousands of years. But what is interesting to note is that when Yaakov went to the house of Laban, Chazal tell us that as much as Paro, representing the Arab world, or perhaps representing Esav, was gozer on the Zecharim to kill the boys, as the Torah gives the Eidos, if you kill the men of Klal Yisrael, you'll be able to marry the Jewish women and make the whole Klal Yisrael and the Jewish people disappear. That when it comes to Lavan, we say in the Haggadah, Lavan rotza lakas hakol. He wanted to destroy Klal Yisrael entirely. And the interpretation of that given by Amafarshim is that Lavan was hoping by keeping Yaakov and Rachel and Leah and the children and the grandchildren in his house for so many years, that they would assimilate and acculturate into his idolatrous environment, that they also would forsake monotheism and start worshipping other gods and idols, become polytheist. He was hoping to destroy Yaakov spiritually. So if Yaakov ever returns with his family back to Eretz Canaan, Esav would have the ability to overpower and overcome him then at that point in time, because he no longer would have that spiritual legacy that's protecting him, as was mentioned in Pashas Toldos. What is fascinating is that the first thing Yaakov did upon his return to Eretz Canaan 22 years later on, after living in the house of Laban, is he sent a message to his brother Esav, in which Rashi quotes this. He says, I'm Lavan Garti. I lived with Lavan for a long period of time. He lived with him for 22 years. But guess what, Esav? The Taryag Mitzvah Shemarti. I observed all the Taryag Mitzvahs even in that foreign alien environment. An environment of idolatry and assimilation and acculturation. We were able to fight it and prevent it from impacting upon us. We as a family were able to observe all Taryag Mitzvahs in that foreign environment. V'lo lamadati v'masach harayim. He said to Esav, we did not learn from the evil machshavos and ideologies and concepts of Elavan. We maintained our spiritual purity. And when Esav heard that, he realized he was still powerless against his brother. The bracha and the haftacha made by Yitzhak to Esav and to Yaakov, that as long as Yaakov maintains his spiritual essence, Esav will have no shlita over him. Esav tried to concoct all different ways of bringing Yaakov down upon his return. He made a request, Nisava Neilecha Elchon Nagdecha. Let's walk together, let's go together, let's travel together. The Chazal say there's a deeper meaning to this. When Esav saw what Laban tried to do to convert him to idolatry, and he saw that Yaakov was unwilling to do such, so Esav figured out a plan. Let me make a shutvus, a spiritual partnership with Yaakov, and tell them that my ideology, my religion, and your religion can coexist. You can be a Jew and believe in other religions as well. Jews for Yashka is an example of this. Who says you have to be just a Jew? You can be a Jew and believe in Yashka at the same time. That had a preamble. The earliest time that this was actually proposed was Esav's statement to Yaakov, Nisa v'neilecha. The Beis Halevi explains, Esav said to him, you give up a little bit of your spirituality, I'll give up a little bit of my spirituality, we'll make a new world religion together. But Yaakov was shrewd enough to understand what Esav wanted to do. He wanted to weaken his spiritual legacy and destroy him. And therefore, in a nice way, Yaakov told him, go on, we'll meet you later on, we can't walk with you, we're not going with you. Yaakov categorically rejected that offer, realizing the underlying circumstances. But one thing is for sure, that Esav throughout the generations has tried to undermine and undercut us. If you'll remember, one of the things Esav did when he finally met his brother Yaakov after he came back as he ran, he grabbed a hold of him and he kissed him. Chazal tell us, based upon the little dots over that word, that Esav initially tried to show friendship and love and kiss him, but he also then wanted to give him a vampire bite in his neck and kill him. Symbolically, God turned his neck to a very hard material, and Esav, not only couldn't bite him, but he had to go see a dentist afterwards because he broke his teeth. The Chazal say what that is a symbol that Esav throughout the generations is going to try to love us to death. He's going to try to kill us to death. And you're going to find various variations of Esav's progeny trying to fool us, to make us think that bygones are bygones and there's a new era. In fact, later on, when you find Chazal Telmola, end with this, the angelic wrestling match between Yaakov and Sarah Shel Esav. The Midrashim say the symbolism of that, Yaakov ultimately won, and his name was changed to Yisrael, Vesarisa L'makim Anoshim Batuchal. He was able to overpower them. At the end, Yaakov will succeed. But the momentary wounding and limping, the nebuch that Yaakov suffered until he was healed, represents that during the thousands of years of our existence, the Esavs and the Amaleks of the world will try to weaken us, either by trying to befriend us and fooling us with ecumenism and all of that stuff, or they'll try to force us through gezeiros kashos to forsake the Torah and not learn Torah anymore, not practice mitzvahs, as the Romans tried with their gezeiros kashos against the Jewish religion. They'll try to torture us and persecute us. And unfortunately, some Jews will acquiesce because of the threat of death and convert. Some Jews, because of the excess love and compassion, will think that maybe Esav is not that bad and will assimilate and acculturate. That's the wounding of the walking of Yaakov symbolized midrashically in that confrontation. But ultimately, the Tanakh tells us that by the time that Yaakov finally got out of that situation and he beat out the Malach Shel Esav, and he was given the name Yisrael as his ultimate title, walking Yosha, walking straight with Hashem on the highest level, that he was cured when the sun came up from the wounds that were inflicted upon him. He was able to walk normally again, that Klai Yisrael will survive to the end of time, and that all forms of anti-Semitic behavior, when it comes to fending it off, we will militarily defend ourselves. When it comes, and that's the Timcha Zecha Samalek, when it comes to the ultimate divine eradication of the anti-Semitism of an Esav, of an Amalek, and all the other anti-Semites that have joined them throughout the ages, Hashem says, that war is a war that I, Hashem, bechvodi ubi atzmi, will take care of, kiyad al keska, and not only trying to hurt you, but trying to undermine and undercut God and the divine world He created, and the physical world He created, macha emcha, I will get rid of them, I will eradicate them. At the end of time, there won't be any anti-Semitism in this world. The Jews and the non-Jews will be able to live together, as the Rambam describes very beautifully at the end of Hilchos Malachim, where the Jews and the non-Jews will live in harmony. The non-Jews will have a tremendous covet and respect for the Jewish people and realize us being the chosen of God, the Am Hanifcha, the Am Segula, will have spiritual discussions with us about God, and we'll bring the world back to the belief of monotheism and get rid of idolatry and polytheism, all the other major world religions that have perverted the pure monotheism that everybody is supposed to believe in. Jews will be Jews, B'nai Noach, the non-Jews will be B'nai Noach, each one worshiping God according to their mitzvah system that God gave them in the beginning of time. So there is hope. But the major power we have to prevent anti-Semitism is our adherence to the Jewish religion, to Torah and mitzvahs, to our legacy. As long as we maintain a steadfast hold upon what our spiritual legacy is as the Am Segula, as the Am HaNivchar, and we don't assimilate and acculturate and intermarry, as long as we maintain who we are, and we preserve that specific tradition and that legacy of the Bris Bein HaBesarim in totality, and we're Zocha and we're worthy, the eternal existence of Klal Yisrael in its entirety will exist until Bias Mashiach Tzidkenu Amen V'Amen. So Talmidim and Talmidos, realize the ultimate survival of Klal Yisrael is not just based upon military strength and power. It's not just based upon politics. It's based upon the purity of the Jewish people returning to Torah v'mitzvos, showing HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we are the Am HaNivcha that you chose and accepted the Torah in Har Sinai, and we maintain our purity of being, of spirit, of belief to the end of time. All the jealousies of the Goyim against us, which were repeated at Har Sinai. Chazal say Har Sinai was called Sinai from the word Sina. When Hashem offered the Torah to the Yishmaelim and to the Bnei Esav, they rejected it. When the Jews accepted it, they weren't happy. So the answer is, they don't want it, but they surely don't want the Jews to have it to be successful. So Chazal say Sina, Sinai means Sina. The hatred of Esav and Amalek was just once again reactivated at Kabbalah Satara. It will continue, but if we maintain our tradition and our spirituality and our connection to the Rebbeinu Shalom, we will be zochar in the building of Eretz Israel. Every year there are more yeshivas, more people learning there. Boys and girls learning in yeshivas and the seminaries on levels we never saw before. Eretz Yisrael is going to have in a couple of years more Torah Orthodox Jews than non-religious Jews. As the sociologists point out, we're coming closer and closer to that tekufa, and which will be zocher to see Bias Mashiach Tzidkenu, Ubinyan Habayas Hashlishi Mirtz Hashem, Kibbutz Galios, and the Tekufa of Tchias HaMeisim and Olam Habo, which Chazal promised us, B'mheir v'yameinu, amen v'yamein.
You have been listening to a presentation of BensTorah.com.